Am I on? There we go. All right, hello. This is the part I've been looking forward to for a while now. I've loved singing with you. There is something special about this many people singing the same truths together. But I am excited. It is my privilege to introduce to you today four ladies that are just going to share some practical life wisdom with you. So we're just going to do mostly informal Q&A. I did give them the questions ahead of time because I'm nice like that. So I'm Katie. I am from First here. We're just going to have an opportunity to share practical application of the teaching that we've heard. I know for myself, actually, for years I misapplied teaching because I am a teacher. I know this. My students don't always hear exactly what I've said. They hear what they think I said. And so hearing other women talk through how they've applied teaching is just very, very useful. With that comes, just remember, this is not gospel truth that we are sharing. We are not saying, I did this, so you must do this too. It will work for you. You have my guarantee. This is just to give you a direction, some principles that have been useful for us. It might not be useful for you. It might be useful for you for a season and not later, because life changes, people change. So our goal is just find a nugget, even of a direction to steer you towards. All right, with me on the platform I have here, this is Lydia. She is joining us from Lakewood Baptist in Pewaukee. She helps with the ladies ministry there and counseling, certified with ACBC. So, and then as far as seasons of life, children from high school all up into young adulthood. So just to give you a reference of where she's coming from. Next to her, we have Marcia. She's from here at First Baptist. Her children are elementary on up to high school, on the cusp of going into young adulthood. And then recently she started her counseling training with ACBC. Next we have the lovely Marcy Farrell. You might know her by a different name from her podcast, This Would Be the Thankful Homemaker. And just a brazen plug for her book, it's going to be released in August. She has grown children. Her grandchildren are now approaching the teen years, to give you an idea of where she's at there. And then last, definitely not least, is Denise coming to us from Grace Community in West Dallas. Thank you. And then, so in talking with her briefly, her love is counseling and discipleship. And that's all of these ladies are bringing that desire to help disciple, help direct from their own experiences. Sometimes our mistakes as well. So, all right, just so starting with that first question, there's a reason I introduced where they are in life, just to give a frame of reference, because our first question deals with a season of life. A season of life that has presented a challenge for contentment. So this, I'm looking back personally, I think back to about 5 years out of college. Most of my friends were already married by that point. I was not, still am not. And that shift in friendship, it was not being single that I was actually struggling with. It was that shift in friendship, that they all had new focuses. And that season was just a hard time to transition from, okay, we're close best friends now, to you have different priorities than me, and that is fine. So thinking back to a season in life that gave you that, I don't know, challenge to contentment. Marcia?
Okay. Let's see. Oh, the mic is on. Thank you guys so much. Kind of not confident now with the microphone. So, yeah, so Katie did give us the questions ahead of time. And so I was thinking, and I mean, honestly, the first thought that came to my mind is all seasons of life. Because you know, as Susan alluded to, you know, you think, oh, if only this, if I only get through this stage, if I only get through that stage. I remember when I was in college and I actually made my password like contentment, whatever was the year. And it was kind of like, oh, I'm going to learn this year. This is my year to learn this. And I think I did. And then I learned it again, right? In the new trials and the new seasons of life. Definitely when I had a toddler that was very emotional. I have four children, but one was just a really big challenge as a toddler. That was a time where I really had to teach myself the gospel. I had to remind myself of truth again and again and again because I wanted to believe the lie that it wasn't possible to be content in that season. It was just too hard. It was too on me all the time. It was just so constant. And just to remember that those truths that I needed to come back to. I think now it's probably just being busy with four kids that are pretty spread out in ages. It's a different busy, but I know that there's challenges to each season, but I think that would be where I'm at now.
Maybe add to that and say, similar to what she was saying, there were some beginning stages of life that were easy to fall into that temptation of discontentment. Discovering that my husband wasn't perfect was a bit of a challenge. Marriage was really hard, and I wrestled in knowing how do I respond rightly when I perceive that I am being sinned against. And recognizing there was a bit in me that was maybe pampered princess is the way to put it. But just recognizing my husband was different than me, and he was different than my dad, and he was different than my brothers. And could I accept that and do what was right in my marriage? And then we added, you know, the best solution to a hard situation is to add more sinners to it. So we started our family, and I love being a mom, but one of my children was a challenge for, well, they all are in different ways, but one particularly challenging, and he knows this. I only have one son, so now those of you that know me know which child I'm talking about. He's about to turn 21, and just last night he broke curfew, and I just told him, Brevin, I love you so much, but for 20 years, you have been sucking sleep out of my life. This kid never slept as a baby. Apparently, he's not going to sleep as an adult. And so learning to be content in the season of life as a mom for little ones to moms of older ones, even trusting the Lord with my physical weaknesses, that, you know what, if I really need more than 5 or 6 hours of sleep, God will provide that, and if not, there's work to be done, and so I can quiet my soul and deal with the task that's at hand. So those are some of the ways in which I've felt that angst of discontentment. I just want a good night's sleep.
Yeah. So then as seasons change, and we changed along with those, there have been things that I've done at different points in my life that have been very useful tools for me. So thinking maybe current habits, or you could also think back to different seasons in life. What are some habits that have been helpful for you? So what are daily habits that feed discontentment, or what are daily habits that cultivate contentment? Either one. Marcy.
So I'm like you, Marcia. I could probably go the list on the discontentment ones. I'm going to go with a real common one that sometimes we don't talk about, but it's comparison. That as women, it's really easy to fall into that, like to look at another woman and see what she has or her life or her situation. And social media has made it so much easier to do that because just for 2 minutes on a scroll of your phone, and I always laugh, I can come off my phone and go, why can't I make sourdough bread? And why, I'm like, what is my issue? Or my friend that read 6 books this month, and I've been reading Gone with the Wind for 3 months, okay? So I like to call that my sideways looking, that when I start looking sideways and my focus is off Christ, that is not a good place for me to be. So I just have to recognize, coming back to, am I allowed to go to the, do I have to stick with the discontent?
You can do both sides.
Could I do the other side? Okay. I could stick on that for a while because I could come back to the what ifs, if onlys. But I just have to recognize that contentment is a heart issue, because in that moment, I'm not finding God to be enough. I'm not. I'm looking to other things to satisfy and complete me that will not satisfy or complete me. I end every podcast with Jesus is truly enough always because he is. And that's understanding who Jesus is. That's having right theology to grasp who he is when I say that. I think sometimes, I'm going to come to the end of that because I have more a list here of my discontentment. So we'll stop with that. We go to the good, better parts. I'm going to say things we already know. These are habits we know. It's being in God's word every day. I know we're going to hear that again and again, but it is so true. We are discontent because we're looking to other places, and God's word is where I'm going to find my heart and my soul satisfied. The right theology. Ladies, you have to know God's word because right theology shapes all of your thinking. And if we don't have right and solid theology, we're always going to be looking other directions and looking to other places to find things to complete us. I'm kind of excited that Susan's going to finish here on Philippians 4:8 because it is what are we thinking on? What are our minds meditating on? And then the gratitude, and I appreciate you said that because I've started my mornings just in my journaling to write down several things I'm thankful for every morning. And it's amazing how when I first started that habit years ago, I felt like all I was saying was like, thank you, Lord, for the morning. And then all of a sudden, as the years go on, there's so many things to give thanks for that just start to flow. And sometimes it is the little things like the birds singing in the morning, but it puts my heart in a right place and my focus in a right place because in that, I'm thanking God for the birds singing in the morning. And that's really what I have, that Christ is my contentment. And Susan said this too, but I had that note that God provides the spiritual power to enable us to live godly lives. Our source of power is the risen Christ. So.
Say how you start a day. Starting in the word, starting with prayer, starting with thankfulness in prayer has a way of reframing that whole day. I actually heard one person that they thank the Lord for the day before they have it in the same way that we thank the Lord for the meal before we eat it, just trusting that it's going to be good.
Yes.
So, yeah. Denise, you were about to ask.
Yeah, I was just going to comment on, you were talking about making comparisons. I think a lot of times we get stuck on just being self-absorbed and self-focused, and this is hard for me, and these circumstances are difficult for me, and this relationship is hard for me, 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 me. And I think everything Marcy said is true, just like filling our minds and hearts with the truth of the gospel, with everything that Paul tells us to put in, you know, everything that's true and lovely and excellent and commendable and noble and good, right? Put that into your mind and heart. And for me, one of the things that is super helpful is music, and just listening to it all the time, singing it all the time. It is very, very difficult for me to grouse and complain when I'm singing the doxology or I'm singing a hymn. Seriously, our minds will not, you can't do something positive and negative simultaneously. Excuse me. So for me, that's a helpful tool. Prayer, and like not just praying by yourself, but praying with other people. Like I need prayer. I'm a mess. Like we are all people that are weak and needy, and we need to pray, but we need to pray with and for one another. And then the last thing I would add to that is just spending time with other believers in any context, right? It's fellowship, working, serving, loving and caring for one another, all the things. Those are all things that feed contentment in my heart.
So. It's funny you mentioned music because that's actually, I love music. So one of the things I struggle with is sometimes I play music I don't like for other people. And yet, you started off with saying that I think about other people, thinking about myself less. And so I'll totally acknowledge this one here. There are many Sundays that I will say, I am playing this song and rejoicing with my brother, and I'll put a person's name there that I know liked that song, even though I don't. And then I actually find I enjoy that song then. Not for itself, but because I know it is blessing somebody else. And so that way I don't have to murmur and complain on, oh, I have to play this song again. I won't tell you what the songs are. I love all of them. All right, this next one. Susan touched on it a little bit with circumstances. So there are different ways that we can be content. There are different areas that we can be content or discontent. So I was thinking through how to frame this question. There are really kind of three big areas. We can be discontent or content with things. We have contentment with relationships, and then also contentment with
circumstances. Those are three very different things, though. For me, I've moved around a lot, so I have a much looser grasp on things, because sometimes I have had to live out of two suitcases, and so you just can't attach. I struggle a little bit more with contentment, with relationships, because, again, I've moved a lot. So I try to hold on to that a little bit harder. So thinking through those three categories, how do you counsel yourself on contentment with those categories? Is there a difference in how you approach each of those? So Lydia, why don't you take that?
I think for me, a huge truth that I wrestled with but is an anchor for my soul is the sovereignty of God. So much to what we heard here, whether I have plenty or I'm lacking. And that might be in material things, that might be in a particular dynamic within a relationship, that might be a reality of something I'm living with. Can I really trust that my God is good and that this thing fits into the all things category of Romans 8, that good being that it can conform me into the image of Christ if I respond in obedience to it. So as I wrestle with different dynamics, that is a truth that I come back to. God is God, and I am not. And so while I surrender to his will for my life in those different categories, even though it rubs against mine, because I like the kingdom of Lydia. In my kingdom, everything is perfect. The sun is shining, and all that I love and all who I love are happy and healthy and thriving. Why? So then I can relax and I can enjoy my life. And so discontentment in these areas really reveals to me an idol of my heart. Am I more concerned about living for my peace than the glory of God? And coming back to the sovereignty that God is God and he is good, and he only does good, and he's using these things for my good to build his kingdom. I have to preach that to myself. And when I pull my eyes to him and his kingdom, that allows those priorities to line up in his order, and there can be that surrender. It doesn't mean there isn't a wrestling with it. It doesn't mean that I can't lament hardships. It doesn't mean that I can't make bold requests of my God. But can I follow in the footsteps of Christ and say, not my will, yours. Not my kingdom come, but yours come.
Yeah, so paying attention to our discontentment helps see where we need to rely on God's sovereignty more. Yeah, good. Mercy.
So good. I was just thinking, because so often, like, you tell your kids that, you know, God knows what's best for me, so I know that this is good because he loves me more than anybody, and he knows what's best for me. And just telling, I think how often we tell our kids, like, as a parent, we love them because we want what's best for them. And so I came back to that reminder again that, and I'm kind of going off of Lydia because I'm coming back, that God is wise. He's good. He knows what's best for me. He's already designed for my life what he wants of it. And I come back to that picture of a tapestry so often that we look at the backside of that tapestry and it looks like a jumbled mess, but we turn it over on the other side and it's beautiful and it's finished. And that's what he's working in our lives in eternity. And I like that Susan brought us back. We have to have that eternal focus, and we just lose that at times. We don't keep that. We get focused on, like Lydia said, our kingdom and what's going on right now. It's really trusting God's goodness too in what he's given, but in also with what he's withheld. And sometimes that can be hard, you know. And I know you're going to get to the other question, but when I think sometimes it's something that we see as good, but it's not happening. And it may never happen on this earth because that may not be part of his plan and purpose for us. But through all of it all, I know God is sanctifying me and he's growing me more in Christ-likeness through it as I can continue to submit my will to his. That's a big one. That's a big one to continue to do that.
Yeah, looking not just at God's sovereignty in general, but remembering other characteristics, other attributes, his goodness, his love,
yes,
his graciousness.
It comes back to the gospel and remembering who God is continually. And because contentment, we don't arrive at it once. As Susan said, we are learning it, and we learn it through all those hardships and trials we go through. So that's where giving thanks in and through those trials is so important to remember, because it isn't always easy in the moment. And as our heart gets there and we are in that right place to give thanks, it is amazing how we can see that trial so differently, and we can see how God is bringing out that dross in us, that sin that needs removed in and through it. And those are good things to give thanks for, because in that moment, he's making me more like Jesus as he's removing that from my life. So I'm so grateful for that. Yeah. Not always immediately.
I think just a practical thing, reading other biographies of Christian women and men that have gone through other circumstances. So maybe you're struggling with relationships, or it's the things or the circumstances, all of them. To get someone else's perspective, to get out of your head and read about someone else has been helpful for me. And then another one, specifically with circumstances, Jeremiah Burroughs says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And I think, especially for me, for circumstances, it's submission. And it took me a long time to realize, like, I can say, oh, I need to accept this, or I need to be okay with this. But to say, this is what God has for me, and I need to submit to it, was a helpful thing. So sometimes Elizabeth Elliot talks about praying with open hands of what God will put in and take out. So sometimes I need to say, God, I submit to this, and put in and take out what you say is best.
Just on a very practical level, one of the things that I find I need to do is actually kind of what we're doing here. And if there's something that I'm just not sure on, I actually will ask people that know me well and say, am I wrong here? Am I wrong for wanting this thing? Or am I wrong for wanting this relationship to change? Or am I just blind on, is this circumstance something that I just, is there a solution that I don't have to live with this situation? I would say, especially too, I am single, I live alone. Sometimes when there are people around you, they very easily share blunt truth with you sometimes. But when you're alone, you kind of have to welcome people into your life to say, hey, tell me if I need to know this thing. That leads to actually the next question. Pitfalls in seeking contentment. So I think through my own life, I've grown up in church, I've heard a lot of teaching, and so I've trained myself on things. I lived in China for a couple years, and as I prepared to move to China, I coached myself, I cannot expect China to be America, so it's just okay, I don't need things, it'll be fine. I showed up with my two suitcases, and my apartment did not have running water. And I said, oh, it's fine. I don't want to be that tacky American that says China has to be America. And all of the friends that I was starting to work with there, they said, no, China has running water. You just have to ask the management to give you running water. And I went to the desk and I said, I'm on the 14th floor, there's no water. Oh, yes, the 14th floor can't get water. It's too tall. It's too high. And I'm like, oh, see, they told me no water. And I was ready to live with no running water. Until my friend walked up to the desk and said, but this is so sad. She has no running water. How will she wash her hands? How will she cook her food? And in 10 minutes, I had running water. I didn't have to be content to do without. But I trained myself. I had to be content with nothing. Even when the thing I needed just needed a little bit of work, and I didn't know culturally how to do that work. So think through pitfalls with seeking contentment. You are ready, Denise.
You know, after the first session, I said I'm going to take a vow of silence because I don't think we should ever talk again. Because, right? I think sometimes one of the pitfalls is when God is actually encouraging or challenging us to change and to grow in a very specific way, and we're saying, no, I'm going to be content in this situation. And okay, I'm just going to give you a super, it's going to be like ridiculous, and some of you will have no idea what I'm talking about, but I am 63 years old and I'm getting older, and I still think I'm like 35, and I want to do all the things that I could do when I was younger, and I so want to honor the Lord and age gracefully, and it is a battle for me to know what that looks like. And so what that means for me is I can do all the things physically. I can do all the things emotionally, spiritually. I still have the stamina that I used to have, but I do not. And so what does it look like for me to be content in aging and at the same time not sitting back and putting my feet up on the couch? Does that make any sense? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, so, there's a couple of you. Thank you. Yeah, and so just like, sometimes I say like where I end and where the Lord begins, which is ridiculous, right? The Lord is everything. He's my everything. But just, I want to please him and I want to do what I'm supposed to do. And I'm still learning what that looks like. Because all the things, for the most part, that I want to do are good. And I'm going to be hospitable. I'm going to serve. I don't really want to work at the rental property more, but I'm still working at the rental property and I won't even bore you with that story. Just being able to do things and recognizing our bodies are aging and we are decaying. And I told somebody, Marcy and Doug's father-in-love passed away last week, and I got to visit with him a couple times. And I'm like, this man had joy like I cannot describe to you. And old body failing. And I'm like, I want to hold your hand and skip into heaven with you. Like literally. Like, and that's how I want to be, and I'm not. So God is good and kind and gracious, and he will get all of us there. But I don't know if that's a good illustration, but that's the one I have.
So being content where you are, but also having that wisdom, that prudence, yes, of knowing what is best, yes, in that moment, and yeah, not using it as an excuse, yes, to not work, yeah, too.
Or do what we're supposed to do. Right,
right, yeah, right. So sometimes physical limitations, the contentment struggle is, I want to do the things, and sometimes it's actually being content not being able to do those things. Yeah. And there's a tension there. Yes. There is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Marcia?
Yeah. I think my pitfall is if I'm wanting contentment in this area, maybe with this relationship or this circumstance, and it's not going well, right? Then it's easier just to withdraw and kind of be apathetic about it. And like, well, I'm just not going to really care about that relationship and not going to really invest anymore in that. And I'm not going to care. And that's not contentment. That's being unloving. And so I just have to watch out for that. Because I think when we think contentment, we think this like happy feeling. And not that that can't come, but sometimes contentment, there's a struggle. And so if I'm working towards contentment and I'm working towards this situation, it may not feel lovely, but it might be the right way to get towards contentment.
Can I add something to that? Yeah. Just coming off that, because I just talking about my father-in-law, we're just thinking about contentment doesn't mean that everything in the moment feels okay. Like, there are seasons of grief, and so it doesn't mean that I'm not, I'm so sorry, it doesn't mean that I'm not grieving. It means that I'm trusting the Lord in the grief, and that was a good thing to remember. Like, we can weep, Jesus wept, right? And we will have sorrow, and we have periods of that, but then we need a little person to come alongside us and tap me on the leg and talk to me the next day, and we need to start moving forward through that. But grieving is a good thing, and I think about that with Papa, like just to be able to now, you know, we celebrate his life next week as when his funeral is, but just all the sweet memories and all of those things bring my heart back to contentment, knowing he's with Jesus, knowing the life we had with him. Like, I can start thinking on those sweet memories, and my heart is content knowing that I would not want Papa back here. I know he is in a much better place, and his body is healed and whole, and those are good things.
Yeah. In saying goodbye to things, to people, to situations, I often coach my students as I get ready to say goodbye to them of, I do grieve because our time together is worth that response. It was precious. Now there's that danger of then I hold on to that past. That's one of my, I love thinking fondly back on past students and past schools, but it would disrespect them to say, oh, well, you're gone, bye. Mm-hmm. So there's that tension of, yeah, honoring the thing for the value it had, but recognizing it's time to say goodbye. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think maybe it's helpful to identify discontentment as an emotion Emotions aren't bad. It's what we do with them that becomes problematic at times. We're created in the image of God, and we reflect him, well, we can reflect him in our emotions. And so even with the sense of discontentment, what can I do with it? I need to first bring it to the Lord. That is why we're given the language of lament. In many ways, discontentment is a cry of pain. There is something that's wrong. We're feeling this friction, the reality of life living under the curse of sin. Guess who can handle that? Our God. So I can go to the Lord, whether it's relational or material, just circumstantial, and let him know what I am feeling about this. That is the right place to take our complaint, if you will. Lament is a language of pain and complaining. And so when I bring it to him, he can sort out my heart. And so I can, I don't know how prayer works entirely. I don't know how God orders our soul as we talk to him about our struggles, but he does. And so I can name the discontentment. What is causing this angst? I often will say, and this is a borrowed expression from Dr. Amy Baker, that emotions make great servants, but terrible masters. And so I tell myself and others that emotions aren't necessarily wrong, but I cannot let them be the boss. So is it inherently wrong that I feel discontented? I don't know yet. So I bring it to the Lord to help, to seek his help in sorting it out. And one of the things that helps me identify whether this is a matter of something I need to repent of or if this is a call to do something else is to ask myself, is this about my kingdom or is it about God's kingdom? Because oftentimes my discontentment is because, as I mentioned earlier, the kingdom of Lydia is somehow being threatened. But what about the angst that we feel when we're moving forward? I think about my kids. Every time they were about to hit a new benchmark, what happened? They were fussy. You know, they're on the floor kind of on their hands and knees, and they're just squawky. And what happens? That catapults them to begin trying new muscles to stand, to walk. And I think in a spiritual sense that there are ways in which God allows us to feel a certain discontentment because he wants us to want more of what he wants us to want. And so I want to take that to him and let him sort that out.
She got the questions ahead of time, so she knows that was the perfect lead-in to the next question, our last question. So the last one is, how do you handle this tension? If you are in a season of waiting, you don't know how long it is. You don't know if it actually is a season of waiting for a yes answer eventually or if the answer is always no. I'll mention it again. I am single. I can tell myself I'm content being single in the back of my mind saying, well, I'm content for now, but eventually someday I will get the husband and kids that everybody else has. I know not everybody else has it, but that's sometimes that voice says that. But then there's the flip side of, am I content because I'm actually, or I'm sorry, am I discontent because there's actually a desire in me to change and do something that I need to do. That discontentment could also be a nudge towards needed change. So again, back to that, I'm single. Am I content being single because I hate dating and relationships are hard and I don't want to do the hard work of smiling and looking pleasant so people know that they can approach me and say, hey, really hard. All right? So there are those two sides. That tension of am I only content because I'm just assuming that the situation's going to change for what I want it to become. Or am I content because I don't want to change? I'm waiting for a cue. Marcy, go ahead.
You know, can I go to the seasons of waiting?
Yeah.
Can I go to that kind of portion of it? Because I we're coming back. I had to remind myself, it doesn't mean that I'm not desiring good things, right? Like we all desire salvation of our loved ones, or right, or just healing for a loved one. But it's meaning that I'm entrusting those desires to the Lord. I'm trusting his timing and his wisdom in them, because somebody already mentioned this, and probably Susan, it was, you know, when if this would change, then everything will be okay. You know, that it'll all be all right, and then that pulls my heart away from resting in Christ today. I'm such a hand talker. I'm struggling with this. I'm sorry. It's the Italian in me. But on the other side, I do have to remember that contentment, that keeps my heart soft and responsive. And then I'm willing to obey the Lord even when it is hard, like salvation of a loved one, it being content in that, knowing that God is still at work. The story's not done. I'm praying. I'm constantly, you know, like, Lord, give me the grace to place this person in your hand. And also me too, as I'm praying for them, because yeah. It is hard. But if I would get complacent in that and just think there's no hope, right? You see the situation. I'm like, I don't see how this happens. Then it just leaves me passive and resistant, and I'm not going to approach God in prayer, and I'm probably not going to be in a good relationship with that person either. I'm probably going to struggle. But praying for those souls of the lost people in our life really helps us to love them better and see them as void of Christ, and we so desire to see them to know Christ.
Yeah.
So God's providence and his sovereignty is my comfort in that, in all things, all the time. I think, I know Trusting God by Jerry Bridges was in there. That was probably a book that meant the most to me in difficult times of suffering or challenging seasons in my life that I would come back to, because grasping the sovereignty of God, even the sovereignty of God in salvation, was such a freedom to me that I just need to love people well, share the gospel, and it is God who does the work in bringing them to Christ. And there is a peace in that. And that's so I can be fully content in Christ when I'm reminded of that, and I bring my heart and my mind back to that.
Well, it goes back to what you were saying earlier, too, on one of the earlier questions of grounding ourselves in truth, of remembering God's sovereignty, of remembering God's love, that remembering who God is, God, and who he is and what we are not.
I do. We want to define it by what's true. I don't want to define contentment by what I'm feeling at that moment.
Yeah. Anybody? We have time for one more.
I would just say, if you're really not sure if is this discontent because I need a change, or is this just discontent and it's sinful, then seek godly counsel. If you're married, ask your husband, and ask a godly friend, and pray and ask the Lord, is this discontentment because there needs to be change, or is it because I'm just choosing to be sinful?
Just one other quick comment on that. I think I'm on. I try to ask myself, God, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? What are you trying to teach me? What sin are you trying to root out of my heart? How do you want me to love another person well? You know, how can I bring you glory fundamentally? Because that's what it's all about. And the other thing I love about Paul, I mean, just the joy in his heart, and she described just the terrible circumstances that he was in. But in the very beginning of Philippians 1, he says, you know, I'm here to advance the kingdom. I'm advancing the gospel, and it wouldn't be happening, right? Like, everything that just flows from that, and just getting, having that mindset that, like, what are you trying to teach me, and what can I do to bring you glory and advance the gospel? So.
Yeah, asking what, not why, and then holding to that, the command and the promise to entrust your souls to a faithful God while doing good. So in the waiting, you're continuing to do the good things that God has called you to, and entrusting your soul to him.
Yeah. So then to rephrase that, the why questions would lead towards the discontentment of why me, why now, especially why now, why this particular detail instead of what? What do you have for me to learn for this? What do you have for me to learn about you, about me? What needs to change in me to become more like you?
Yeah, because the why really is questioning God and who he is, and that's a dangerous place to be, but asking what acknowledges who he is and is positioning yourself in a place to be under him and to trust him in all that he's doing.
Yeah. So thank you so much, ladies. And thank you for listening to us talk.